Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 17, and it's page 1039 in the Church Bibles. There's a few left if you need one. It's entitled, Jesus Sends Out the Twelve. When Jesus had called the twelve together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach to the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to the town known as Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the twelve came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only five loaves of bread and two fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Well, thank you, musicians, for leading us so well this morning. A funny thing has happened to me the last few weeks, and as I've been preparing for these talks that I've done the last 2 weeks, God spoke to me personally about each one, and almost I had to remind myself that as I'm speaking here, I'm firstly speaking to myself. So last Sunday, it's about 10 o'clock in the morning, and I was just reviewing my talk down in the office, and the time came, and I wanted to be here at church at 10 o'clock that morning, and I still wasn't ready. Things took longer than usual. As I went back upstairs to help the kids and get everyone down into the car, everything was a mad panic. And as you have one of those sort of Michael McIntyre children moments where nothing goes right as you hope it would, and you're rushing around, and I found myself getting really upset, really angry, because things weren't going as I hoped. My timings, my plans went out the window. And I began shouting at the kids, and I got quite angry and upset. And then finally they're all out the door, and I was just walking out, following them behind. And I just stopped, and I realized what I was about to be speaking on that very morning, so last Sunday, was actually we need to trust God's timing. And when everything's going wrong around you, there's a big delay and a wait, and I was realizing, hold on, I'm about to be telling everyone else here to trust God and wait in his timing, and yet right now, this simple moment, I wasn't doing that. And it was a real moment for me just to think, actually, as we come to God's word, he's speaking to us personally. And funnily, the same thing happened this week as well, not with God's timing, but with the passage that we're going to be looking at now. And I found that this week, I've been extra tired for some reason. I don't know what it was, just been quite exhausted for a number of different reasons, and I've just felt drained of all my energy. And then as I've been preparing for this morning, what's been coming through from the passage we've just heard read is that actually God uses exhausted and tired people, people who are inadequate as they are. And if he wants to call them, he wants to call you and I to do his work. And he uses us when we have nothing to do that work. So you see, Jesus' mission, so what he calls you and I to, isn't just to preach the gospel, as essential as that is, but it is to live out the gospel in every part of our life and all that we're doing, practically, physically, helping those who are in need around us, serving them, giving of yourself, speaking the truth of who Jesus is, even when you're tired, even when you're exhausted and you feel inadequate. And so that's been me this week. Last week, I wasn't trusting God as I should in his timing. This week, I need to see that it's okay, actually, Even when you feel inadequate, when we are inadequate, that's okay. Because Jesus wants us to see this morning, and this is the big idea right up front, that he is all that we need. He is our adequate Savior. He is the all-sufficient, perfect Savior. I don't know why I've been extra tired this week. Maybe it's helped me see and to be able to preach this, hopefully, more effectively. That he's always speaking to me first. So for us this morning, I've just got three big points. And the first one, is that we live in a needy world. There are needy people around us. The second point we'll come to shortly is that we are inadequate disciples. And we'll finish by seeing that we have an adequate Savior. So firstly, the needy people. And this is obvious, really, I think. We don't need to unpack this too much, but this world is needy, isn't it? We are needy people. Throughout Luke, as we've been looking through these stories, he's shown us time and time again people who are desperate. He's shown us families whose only children are dying, and they come to Jesus, "Help me." We've seen the sick, the lepers, run to Jesus for healing. We've seen the demonic, the mentally ill, those who are struggling in all sorts of ways, come to Jesus, and he helps them. Because people are needy. We are needy. If you look at verse 11 in our Bible, in our chapter, you see there, after a period of intensive ministry, the disciples, they and Jesus tried to retire to Bethsaida for a break. And verse 11 says that the crowds learned about it, and they followed him. And so Jesus welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. And so this moment, the story, this is the disciples and Jesus trying to have a break. They're trying to have a rest, and yet even on this day, the needs of the people around them are so great that they flock to Jesus, wherever he is, and they come to him for help, for some relief from their needs. And things aren't any different today, are they? We live in a needy world. As a church here, we have a news sheet that we bring out every month, and there's a page in there normally that lists a few of the needs in our church and our family here. So we can support and pray for them. There are often those who are struggling with ill health, those who have been bereaved, those who are struggling with disabilities. We have a prayer chain as well, that we can support one another in this family. As partners together, we support each other in prayer. And can I encourage you to sign up to the prayer chain? It's via email, and every so often through the week, you may get an email pop-up with some particular need that someone's asked for. And we can pray there and then to support the prayerful, the needs that we have around us in our family. It's a great way to be able to serve and care for each other here. But that's just in this building. If we go outside, it doesn't take long to see the needs that are in our town and in this world and country that we live. And as a church, we are doing many things to help and support the needs around us. So we've heard about the CAP money course that we'll be running tomorrow to help those who are struggling financially, in a practical way to help them see, to manage our finances, to have support, to get out of debt, and to have a good plan in place. We have a food bank that we support as a town. There are several churches, and we're one of them, that connect with that, and many of us volunteer there to help the hungry in our town. There are so many ways that we can serve the people around us who are in need. We have people who are serving in prison ministries, and they go there week after week to support those inmates. And at Christmas, we support their families. We have counseling services. We have those opportunities to go overseas with Oak Hall expeditions. And there are countries we can go to, like the Balkans, where there's been war and famine and all sorts of trials, and we can go and support that with aid. There are so many things that we do as a church. It's a great way that God has called his people to be the blessing to the world that he's called us to be. He uses you and I to bless this world. Jesus said, though, that we will always have the poor among us. In Deuteronomy as well, there's a verse that says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. See, this is God's heart. From the early days of Israel through to the disciples as they go out to heal those who are sick and to support the needy as they proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then today too, that same mission is for us, to proclaim the message and to help those who are in need. The two go together. They can never be separated. And the way that God has planned for his world to work is that you and I, his church, support the needy people around us as you reach out there with the love of God. And so Jesus has been preaching. He's been teaching how we can be right with God, as well as having compassion on those who are in need with him. And in chapter 9, we've seen that his disciples are now sent for the first time to go on doing that work that Jesus began. And from this point on, the church will be sent to be Jesus' hands and feet and voice, as it were, in this world that we live in. And people are needy. But rather than God just clicking his fingers and making everything right, restoring this world to some sort of Garden of Eden type state as we long for him to do, rather than doing that as he could, he calls you and I to go, and he sends his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, there's mystery in the way that he does this. Why doesn't he make all things right now? But he's chosen for us to go and to be his way of blessing this world and bringing healing to it. And we see that in the early church, don't we, as they share everything in common, as they bless those in need around them. And throughout history, the church has often been at the forefront of bringing the love of God and the message of the gospel through practical means to bless this world as we see it in need. But in case we think that this is all there is, that he's just left us to do that work, we're going to find ultimately that we're actually inadequate to fulfill that work he's called us to do by ourselves. And so that's my second point this morning, is that as they are, the disciples are inadequate. They don't have the ability to do as Jesus has called them to do. And these stories that we're going to look at this morning, they highlight that really clearly. And so the chapter starts with them being given power and authority. They don't have any power of themselves to be able to help those around them. They're to do the work of Jesus, but on their own they can't. They're inadequate. And so Jesus equips them, and he sends them out with the same ability that he has, so that demons will submit to them, so that the sick will be healed, so that the message of the kingdom will be proclaimed boldly wherever they go. They are sent to do the work that Jesus has come to do. And this is the taste in this chapter 9 of what we, the church, will be doing today. And we will do this day after day until the rightful king of this world returns to create all things under his control. But to really press home the need of his disciples to trust in Jesus, what he tells them to do is to not take anything with them. He wants them to really see how inadequate they are. So he says, don't take a staff, don't take a bag, don't take any money or extra shirt. See, this was going to be an exercise of trust. Go, just as you are. And he wanted them to see how poor we really are when it comes to serving Jesus. Now, I don't know what you think would make a good servant of God. Perhaps, you know, a good minister or a good missionary. What would make a good worker and a Christian at work? Whatever it would be, what is God looking for in the subjects of his kingdom? So over the past few weeks, as we looked through Luke, we've seen two things that God is after in his people. One, he's looking for people who will not just listen to him, but will hear and obey. And he's showing that through all the stories he's told us, that obedience is vital as we hear what we are taught. And then secondly, what he's looking for in people who will serve him is just a simple trust for those who have faith in their Savior, who will trust in him to provide their needs, to do things in his timing and his way. And so he's shown the disciples what he's like in this training ground we saw last week, and now he sends them out. You don't need the talents. You don't need the natural ability. You don't need the wealth or the time or the energy even. Go as you are. What do you need? He says, I just want you to hear and obey and to trust me. Nothing else matters, because all you need is Christ. See how inadequate these disciples are, and yet see what God wants to do through them. He wants us to meet the needs of this world around us, but he wants us to see at the same time that we are inadequate to do so. I just love how Jesus uses tired and emotionally drained people. That's been me this week in lots of ways. in our small group as well, we were sharing about prayer needs that we have in our small group. And so many of us, we're all young families, and that's often our first request. We're just exhausted. We just want a break, and so we just need some strength. And see, this is what God is calling people like us to do, to come as we are, with our weakness and all that we have, and say, this is all I am. I'm not much at all. Lord, use me, and I want to serve you. And so he uses tired, drained people. I heard from Roger Carswell as he was helping us lead the Real Lives Week last month. And afterwards, as I heard him speaking, see, every night he was sharing the gospel, he was interviewing people, he was giving of himself, and it's a hard, draining thing to do. And he was also fighting flu that week. It was very hard work. But often at the end of these weeks, he was saying, he just feels so down, so low, so drained of everything because he's given so much. But you see, Jesus is happy to use emotionally weak, drained people to do his work. And so the 12 in our story, as they've gone out, they come back. And as they return, no doubt on a bit of a high from all that they've seen and done, this mission they've been on, as they've cared for the needy around them and healed the sick, when they come back, what are they feeling like? No doubt they've had some great responses from those who have heard the message and been had their lives transformed by it. But at other times, people would have rejected them. And we get a little glimpse of sort of a halfway response, someone like Herod in verse 7. And it's a strange way that Luke puts this little story in the midst of this, but I think he puts this little story of Herod in the middle of this passage just to show us how people sometimes respond to him. See, I think Herod represents almost the majority of people in some way who often hear of Jesus. They see, they experience the kingdom of God, they see and hear what he's done, and they're happy to discuss him, they want to hear more about him, but actually, they're not someone for him to follow. Now, they're happy for him just to remain as a nice Christmas story or something that you have at school assemblies, but Jesus says, no more than that, you are to follow me. You are to believe and to commit to me as your all. And Jesus warned the disciples earlier that there will be people like this. He says even that if you're not welcomed by people as you go to spread the good news, in verse 5, there may come a time where you have to leave that town and shake the dust off your feet. Now, that's a bit of a hard saying to get to grips with, isn't it? Is it ever right to shake the dust off your feet and to abandon someone, as it were? Should we ever walk away from someone who is just hard-hearted and doesn't seem to respond to the grace of God and the gospel? There's no easy answer to this in one sense. Our instinct is to never give up, isn't it? If there's some child who has wandered away, we pray earnestly for them to return to the Lord. If there's a friend that we love and want them to come back to Jesus, We never give up. But here, Jesus says sometimes it's okay. And this specific issue here, these disciples are sent on mission. They are out in towns, in foreign lands, as it were. And Jesus says it's okay if after you have spent your time sharing the good news with them and they don't receive it, then you can walk away. You can shake the dust off your feet, and that's all right. See, the dust and the dirt of the town, as it were, it doesn't stick to you. You have done your bit. You have done what I asked you to do. You can move on to the next town without feeling bad about that. Now, how we work that out for ourselves is a difficult matter, but there are occasions when we are sent to a place and they don't respond, then Jesus says it's okay to shake the dust off your feet and to leave and to move to the next town. But after encountering people like this, some who respond, some who are indifferent, some who they reject it completely, you can imagine how drained the disciples are as they return to Jesus with all their stories. They've been so busy, it's now a good time to rest. And we're commanded to rest, aren't we? And so they try to, and yet the people are still flocking to them. They keep seeing the needs around us, and the disciples and Jesus still give them time. I love that about Jesus. Even in the busyness and the exhausting pace of life, verse 11 says that he welcomes the crowd still, even on his break. But also, I think he's trying to push the 12 particularly to the limit in one sense. So after teaching the people for a whole day and healing all those who came to him, and that was never just a sort of a wave of a magic wand and you're healed. Everyone, it seems, was an individual case of Jesus spending time and healing them. And after hours and hours of this, giving yourself, They realize it's late, and we saw it acted out so nicely earlier. It's late, it's hungry, and there's no food. There's no McDonald's around the corner for them to go grab a quick bite, and there are thousands and thousands of people there. The low rumbling of their tummies gets louder, and they panic on the disciples' faces. What do they do? What do we do? And this is the tension of the story. This is the high point, as it were. How are they going to respond to this great need around them? And their response? Well, it just shows how inadequate they are in themselves. Their response is to say, send them away. We have nothing. Jesus, send them home. We cannot help them. But there's this brilliant line, verse 13. Do you see it? Jesus says to them, no, you give them something to eat. Out of your inadequate and empty pockets, you feed them. Now, I reckon the rest of verse 13 is a bit of a joke almost. It's almost sarcastic as the disciples look around and say, well, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Good one, Jesus. You want us to feed 5,000 people by 5 bits of bread. It's impossible. And surprisingly, Jesus says, yes, okay. Get them to sit down in groups and let's feed them with 5 loaves of bread, shall we? A couple of points before we go into this final point about this great miracle. Firstly, I want us to see in a moment how perfectly adequate Jesus is. That's the big point of this morning. He is going to show us that he is all that we need. On our own and our inadequacies and our desperation, Jesus is all that we need. And he's desperate for us to see that. Even though we may be lacking in what we have, that's never an excuse, though, for disobedience. See, in verse 15, the disciples are given an instruction. Sit everyone down into groups, Jesus tells them. And they do. They do exactly as they're instructed. Now, at this point, they have no idea how Jesus is going to feed the crowds. They've been told to feed them, and all they know is that there's not enough food for even the 12 of them to eat. But we see their humble obedience. And do you notice that? They do exactly as they're told, not knowing how Jesus will supply all that they need. And sometimes, and in fact, I think most times, obedience comes before understanding. See, this is a great trait to have. When we're given an instruction, particularly if it's from the Lord, we obey before we even know how things will work out or understand even why. And there are many things in the Christian life where we have to trust that God's ways are best. Like why do we pray if we know that God is sovereign and he knows how he will act before we even pray it? Why pray? And yet he's commanded us to, and so we do. Or why do we give generously to God's work? When it seems that I'm struggling to get by myself sometimes, why do I put him first in everything? When it may mean I get overlooked for promotion, or I get rejected by those at school, or being ostracized by my family, why do I put him first? You see, we obey often before understanding why, and we trust God to do what he will with us. And so when it comes to giving, we see this a lot, and I'm a bit wary of making a point about this because this can be so abused. But it really does seem that as we give, particularly financially, to God, to the church, to his work around the world, he ensures that every need of ours is met. Philippians 4 is a great verse, and verse 19 says that God will supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, if we really believe this, then all our worries are over. That God promises to provide for every need that we have. And there are several stories in the Bible that make this point. He calls us to give to him first, the first fruits of all that we have, and trust him to provide. See, God delights in people being open-handed with what they have, being generous with the little that they may have. Think of the widow and her mite. She offers all that she has to the offering. Or of Mary and her expensive jar of perfume that she just gives to Jesus as an offering. They gladly give to God's work. And Scripture reminds us that God loves a cheerful giver. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes we feel, particularly as you're younger, that we want to wait to give to God's work until maybe, you know, we're earning enough ourselves. that because we have so little to begin with, you know, I couldn't possibly give to the church. But if that's our attitude, then we're never going to be generous with anything we have. Whereas if we only have 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and from a young age we learn to gladly offer that to the Lord for his blessing. Now, this may be all that the young boy in the story had in this world. But we see that by the end of the story, as he gives first, not only has the offering supplied with God's blessing far more than we could ever imagine, there's also plenty left over. The boy is well fed, and so is everyone else. And so even out of our inadequacy, we're called to trust the Lord. Even without knowing how or why God is calling us to do such and such a thing, whatever we lack, God loves obedient disciples who give out of their inadequacy, and they then have the joy and the satisfaction of seeing God provide even more than we could ever imagine. Because, of course, in our story, God could have called down manna from heaven, couldn't he? As Jesus stood there, he could have done as we've seen in the past through the Bible, called down food from heaven to supply. He could have turned the dust on the ground into donuts, and everyone could have eaten to their heart's content. And yet he doesn't. He uses people. He uses his church. He uses us to bless and feed one another. As he brings a blessing, we give what little we have, and he supplies the rest. We are inadequate as we are. And if that's all that we are, well, then that's no good at all. Nothing's going to get done. But my final point is that Jesus is an adequate Savior. See, the mathematics of Jesus, of God, is a strange subject. If you have 5 loaves and you plus Jesus, that equals 10,000 loaves or whatever it was, something like that. It's an incredible sum to look at. But if we expect, and all that we expect, if that is for God to use what little we have to do his work, well then, not much is going to get done if you look around at one another. If the small things that we have, if that's all we have, then this world's needs are never going to be met. If we save up enough money to buy enough food to feed this giant crowd in front of us, by the time we get enough, the crowd will be gone. The need will have multiplied even more, and we will never be able to get there. But if we see how perfectly sufficient our Savior is, and if we're trusting him to provide the results, to bring healing, to bring hope and the message of the gospel, then with God's blessing, we will see miraculous things as he transforms lives and provides what you need. And this has always been the heart of God. And I want us to see, as we finish, just how generous our God is, how lavish he is towards you and I. See, he's the creator of everything. He owns every single molecule in this universe. And so his desire is for you and I to trust him completely, to know the blessing of God, meeting all our needs. We see his character throughout the Bible. Put me first, he says, and know the joy of me looking after you. He's a great father who longs to provide for his children. Jesus multiplies this bread and this fish, and the multitudes are fed. It's the only miracle that's mentioned by all 4 gospel writers. It must have been an amazing end to this day. But the story ends with a really personal note here in Luke chapter 9. You see, as the disciples trust and obey Jesus, not only is everyone fed and satisfied, and that's a great word, isn't it? They were satisfied, they were full, they had all that they need. But verse 17 says that as the disciples go to pick up the leftover food, there were 12 basketfuls of broken bread left. 1 basket for each of those 12 disciples. See, this is Jesus teaching his apostles. This is no coincidence. He's teaching us that when you give of all that you have to me, whether it's of your time, of your talents, of your money, whatever you yield your inadequacy, whatever small thing you have to God in your exhaustion, and you say, Lord, use me as you please, then he will use us to help and meet the needs of those around us. And what a joy that is to see a hurting world begin to be restored by the kingdom of God. And he will give you a basket full of leftovers besides. And so the take home for us today then is not a basket full of bread each, but it's for us to see how completely adequate our Lord is. He really is all that you need. Financially, some of us may be struggling. The Savior knows your needs, and he wants us to surrender to him. Others have poor health. The stresses and strains of life seem unbearable. You're exhausted. We've done all we can in our own strength. Good. If only we get to that point sooner sometimes. Jesus wants to be our strength. He is all that we need. Our families can cause us much worry. As parents get older and need greater care, relationship problems within our families and friends, there are so many things going on around us. And all these situations and all our inadequacy, we run to Christ. Not like Herod did, who was merely interested in these things and wanted to talk about them but never really followed. But we run to him and fully submit, giving our emptiness to him. We listen, we obey, and we trust in him. Then God will bless and support and provide all that we need in his way, in his timing, and in his mysterious ways. And often the way he does that is for the church to feed the church. That's what he's called these disciples to do. He uses us as the means to bless one another. Out of our inadequacy, we meet others' inadequacies as Christ provides the blessing. We give, even when we have so little. We serve, even when we feel so tired. We love, even when people are ungrateful and may seem to abuse and trample on that grace we show. Now, I don't know how many in this great crowd of 5,000 came to follow Jesus personally. We know some came back later on just because they wanted another free lunch. But whatever was the case, the adequacy of our Savior, his lavish love, his generous grace, it makes him shine so much more brightly, doesn't it? He is all that you need. He is all that this community of ours that we live in needs. And my prayer this morning is that in spite of our inadequacy, we would rest in our adequate Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we worship you this morning, for you are all that we need. Lord, in our inadequacy and our brokenness and our sin, you come and use broken people to do your work of blessing this world. It's a humbling thing, but it means all the glory and all the honor goes to you as we see how good and adequate you are. I pray that each person here this morning would see you more clearly because of this, the story of the way that you provide and bless and feed your people. May you be encouraged by that, as you see you as the great bread of life, supplying all our needs. May we go from here this week encouraged, motivated to live for you, to give of ourselves in spite of our exhaustion and weariness, and that we would see you use us to bless this town, this world that we live in. Thank you for using us so that all the glory may go to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.